The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Well, last week we began a series, and it was called, "What Does It Mean to Be a Christian, and What Does It Mean to Be a Member of the Church in the 21st Century?" Now, why would we talk about that? Well, because we live in a time where there's rapid change. I mean, think about how many thousands of years there was human existence without power. Then in the 1800s, we figured out how to harness it. By 1879, Thomas Edison had created a light bulb that would last. 1879, really not that long ago in the grand scheme of things, but what have we done since? We've flown to the moon. We're sending probes into deep outer space. We're seeing things that we've never seen with the naked eye before. We've gone from computers that had to be chilled and huge facilities to every one of us having one that we can carry around in our hand. The same power available to each and every individual who can afford a cell phone. It's an amazing time that we live in. And the church has really struggled to adapt to the rapid change. And I don't mean adapt as in change its message or do something different, but to figure out how to be church in a rapidly changing culture. And some of the churches have chosen really just to kind of set out the change. We'll do what we've always done, say what we've always said, and really kind of a head in the sand mentality, a bunker mentality. Don't really want to take on too much and don't really want to be challenged by it, afraid that, you know, it's being rejected by culture, which it is in many parts. And so we'll just disciple our people and go on being who we are. And then there's been another response to a rapidly changing culture, and that's been to accommodate. And I kind of see it in two major ways. There's the accommodation of just throwing out everything that we believe, holding anything as absolute and sacred for all of time. And you might call that the part of the liberal or progressive church in which things that we hold dear, for example, that Jesus is the Son of God and was born of a virgin, those type things that they just get laid by the wayside if they're an obstacle for people to believe. Just this week, the dean of a cathedral told me that he met a priest who basically preached that Jesus was just adopted, that he really wasn't the Son of God, but God named him the Christ, and that's the story's called adoptionism. It's been a heresy for 2,000 years. This priest just gladly preached that. Why? Because it's a challenge. I remember a bishop who said that he threw out a major tenet of morality with regard to what we believe as Christians. And why? Because he wanted his daughter to come back to church. And if he changed his teaching on that, she would find the church more credible. He changed his entire teaching for the welfare of his child to come back to church. Accommodation. But then there's a church that accommodates kind of in a more sinister and sneaky way. It's the church of that markets to the needs of people. It accommodates by figuring out what people want and giving them that, not in terms of theological beliefs, but other things, like more comfortable seating. For example, you're sitting in pews, and not everyone finds pews all that comfortable. And so we'll put chairs, theater-type seating. People pay to sit in the theater. They don't ever pay to sit in pews, right? Morning, sir.
Good morning. How are you?
Well, and you?
Got an intimate service there.
We do. Very intimate spring break.
I'll sit down.
Come on. Join us. So we're talking about the church and its response to the modern day and how it tends to accommodate. And we're talking about sometimes it accommodates by throwing out things that are central to what it is that we believe to make it easier for people who object. But then there's also the church that kind of caters to your needs and figures out what it is that you want as a consumer, if you will. And so you think about, like, I looked up light bulbs. The boys have a little lava lamp, and the light bulbs had gone out. And so I was Googling that, of course, what most of us would do. How do I find that? Amazon.com. Well, now every time I open up Facebook or open up the internet, I've got a light bulb staring me in the face for this lava lamp. They figured out what I need, so they're going to put it in front of me again and again and again, right? That's what I want. Well, that's what the church has done in some cases. It's accommodated people. It said, you want comfortable seating? We'll give you comfortable seating. You want a rock concert rather than traditional music? We'll give you a rock concert. And but what it's led to, and we're going to show two parodies of it that you get to enjoy this morning. They're both short, very short, one-minute videos. But it's what it's called Me Church, where it's all about me and what I want. And I want my taste accommodated. I want my needs accommodated. And the church has been happy to do that in some corners. And this is one of the ways in which we respond. So we'll watch this first video, the Me Church.
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
Can do. When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys.
Say no more. If your baby's screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church. But we sure like to know who does.
Right? If you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
And I want tickets to the Super Bowl.
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right, you join now and we'll get you there.
I like a pony.
Look in your backyard. Me Church, where it's all about you.
These came out in the early 2000s. Trying to capture the extremes of it. And so we'll show this next video, which is almost as funny.
It is all about you. Now, the greatest collection of me in worship ever assembled on one CD.
It's all about now and in the name of
my name.
All 20 songs, all about you. This amazing collection is great to share with friends, if you have any.
If you have any.
Everyone can join in the worship with you, for you, and about you. Because you are unique, and you love you.
There is none like me. No one else.
All this for only $19.95. Like operators are standing by to serve you.
And I am why I sing, and I am why I live.
If you order now, you'll also receive a second CD of Yule Time Favorites. Call 1-800-ME-ME-ME. Or order online at me-myself-and-I.com. Call today because no one can praise you like you.
Parody of the Me Church. Well, and it's true. And so it just highlights the fact that we've struggled to accommodate all the rapid change around us. And we've either stuck our head in the sand and become afraid of the change that we don't engage the world, or we've tended to accommodate, either by becoming very liberal in terms of what we believe or accommodating every kind of taste that you can possibly imagine. And so we struggle to figure out what it means to be the church. And we sometimes forget what our roots are, what it is that Jesus started. Emil Brunner wrote a book in the middle of the last century called The Misunderstanding of the Church. It's profound. It's it's intensely academic because it's historical, but it just describes the church that we've experienced in the modern day with what Jesus started. And we forget that for the first 300 years of the life of the church, it worshipped in upper rooms and catacombs and places where it had to hide because it was being persecuted. It wasn't until the Edict of Milan in 313 that the empire embraced the church, and it was the beginning of when the church was compromised by the empire. So suddenly it shaped it, and soldiers didn't have to repent of participating in war because the state thought it was good, so the church now thought it was okay. And so lots of things changed. So we need to go back to our roots. What is it that Jesus started? And that's where I just want to spend our time, because with one more story about how the church has abandoned what it originally was, but where, in the same story, it highlights where it is that we should begin. Where does church begin? Where does being a Christian begin? And so this is a parable. It'll take a little while to make your way through it, but I think one that we can all appreciate. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a little life-saving station. The building was primitive and there was just one boat, but the members of the life-saving station were committed and kept a constant watch over the sea. When a ship went down, they unselfishly went out day or night to save the lost. Because so many lives were saved by that station, it became famous. Consequently, many people wanted to be associated with the station, to give their time, talent, and money to support its important work. New boats were bought. New crews were recruited. A formal training session was offered. As the membership of the life-saving station grew, some of the members became unhappy that the building was so primitive and that the equipment was so outdated. They wanted a better place to welcome the survivors pulled from the sea. So they replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the large and newly decorated building. Now, the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members. They met regularly, and when they did, it was apparent how they loved one another. They greeted each other, hugged each other, shared with one another the events that had been going on in their lives. But fewer members were now interested in going to sea on life-saving missions. So they hired lifeboat crews to do this for them. About this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in the life-saving station boatloads of cold, wet, dirty, sick, and half-drowned people. Some of them had black skin and some of them had yellow skin. Some could speak English well and some could hardly speak it at all. Some were first-class passengers of the ship, and some were the deckhands. The beautiful meeting place became a place of chaos. The plush carpets got dirty. Some of the exquisite furniture got scratched. So the property committee immediately had a shower built outside the house where the victims of the shipwreck could be cleaned up before coming inside. At the next meeting, there was a rift in the membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's life-saving activities, for they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal fellowship of the members. Other members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose and pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station. But they were finally voted down and told if they wanted to save lives of those various kinds of people who would be shipwrecked, they could begin their own life-saving station down the coast. And you know what? That is what they did. As the years passed, the new station experienced the same changes that occurred in the old one. It evolved into a place to meet regularly for fellowship, for committee meetings, for the special training sessions about their mission, but few went out to the drowning people. The drowning people were no longer welcomed in that new life-saving station. So another life-saving station was founded further down the coast. History continued to repeat itself. And if you visit that seacoast today, you will find a number of adequate meeting places with ample parking and plush carpeting. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters, but most of the people drown. So a parable about how the church has lost its mission. We've lost our way, and that's what we're describing in terms of either sticking our head in the sand or accommodating. And in this case, it's simply forgetting what it is that we're all about. And the church is at its core a rescue station, always has been. We heard that in the gospel lessons. Jesus instructs the disciples just before he ascends, that he's been given all authority, tells him to go out and to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that he's commanded. Then we heard in Acts 2 what they did with that. Well, Peter preached a sermon. And in our lesson, we picked up with what they said when Peter had finished preaching. He said, well, what do we do? He said, repent. Repent and be saved. That is, you will be granted the forgiveness of sins and you will receive the Holy Spirit. So there, in a nutshell, is where it all begins, with the forgiveness of sins and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The forgiveness of sins. People are doomed, drowning, however you want to put it, at that moment. And where the story begins in the church is with individuals being saved by this forgiveness of sins that's being offered in Jesus Christ. And we need to recover that. We can be about so many things, but if we ever lose sight of what the main thing is, we're in deep trouble, because the main thing has to remain the main thing. We're a rescue station. And if we're a rescue station, that means that we're people that have been rescued. It means we're sinners. Now, some of us bristle, you know, when we say that. John Richardson, you don't have the right to call me a sinner. And you know what? You're right in many ways. I don't. God does. And he calls me one just like he calls you one. I mean, that's the level playing field, that we're all sinners, all in need of rescue, all doomed apart from the grace of God that comes in the person of Jesus Christ. And so it's not me saying you're a sinner. It's God saying we are sinners. I'm in this boat with you, so to speak, and it's going down. I mean, we're going to drown. It's going to capsize, and we're going to go down with it apart from the lifesaver, the ring that we're being tossed in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we want to go back to that because it keeps us humble and it keeps us focused on what our mission is. If we remember that we were saved, then we'll remember what we're about, being used by God to save other people. So think about what it means to be saved, what it means to be shackled. Think about just any one thing, you know, that you can call to mind that you wish you could erase. Something that you did in history.
Just one.
I mean, for me, they're a plethora. I mean, and it's an infinite number, I'm quite sure. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. Just like me saying, hey, you don't really support me while I'm training for a marathon a few years ago. She said, well, I'm letting you run. Okay, just three small children, I think I get it. You know, the absence of humility on my part. But there is an infinite number for some of us. The number's smaller for others. That's true. There's not a person that lacks one that they can call to mind. Something you go, wow, I wish I hadn't been a part of that. Wish I hadn't made that decision. Wish I hadn't gone down that path. And that's what alienates us from God. Because he gives us the right path and we choose the wrong one. We're bound to do it. We're enslaved to do it. We're shackled in such a way to sin, we're going to commit it, and therefore we're become shackled to death, because that's the consequence of sin. It's the two things that were triumphed over in Easter. Jesus overcame death and was raised by his Father, and in the process, sins were forgiven, and so we're no longer shackled by either one. But it's so easy to forget that that's where the story begins. And so we want to remember, we want to think back and think about what grace feels like when we realize that one thing that we wish we had never been a part of, that one path that we wish we had not chosen, is forgotten, is overlooked, is cast off. It tells us in the Old Testament that he removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Think about how profound that is. If you go north, you eventually turn south. If you go east, you go east. And you don't begin to go west, you just continue to go east. East and west don't meet in that sense. So it's such beautiful, poetic language that sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west. Well, they never meet. That's how vast the forgiveness of God is. They also tell us that God has a bad memory. He remembers our transgressions no more. Wouldn't that be great if we did and other people did? If we could forget what we had done or even others could have the grace to forget the things that we've done wrong. God excels in that. That's like his chief purpose. to forgive sins, to remember our transgressions no more. We remember many things that he would like us to forget because he's already erased it from his mind. That's grace. That's grace. Instead of a whiteboard full of transgressions, we just get a clean slate, get to begin again. What our past is in no way has to define our future. And that's the grace of God. That's where the story begins. So if we forget what it means to be the church, let us go back always to what it means to be a Christian. A redeemed sinner, a person who recognizes that in Christ, God is forgiving our sins and pouring out his Holy Spirit upon us to transform us into the likeness of his Son. That's the first step. And the place where we always ought to go when we want to reconsider again what it means to be the church. Because it begins with Christians. And Christians are people who recognize they're redeemed in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen. Amen.